Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
The Lord be with you. Dear Eve, finding hope in the tragedy and triumph of our first mother. So as you know, I like to show paintings of the various Bible characters that I am preaching on. And I went searching for a painting of Eve that would be appropriate for Sunday morning, but found none. And so, trying to find something that would also be appropriate for Eastertide, I found this one, which is Jesus, the son of Adam and Eve, raising his mom and his dad from the dead. Keep this in mind as we work our way through the sermon today. The biography of Eve is certainly remarkable. As was her husband, I think we are all attracted to Eve. Of course we are, because she's our mother. Eve means the mother of all living, and she has the distinction of being the real first lady. So many firsts are attributed to her. The first woman, of course. She's the first female friend of God. She is the first wife, the first mother. She is the first one tempted by the devil. She is the first one to transgress. She is the first one to be blamed by her spouse. And she is the first one, the first human, to receive the promise of a redeemer that actually would come out of her. Imagine hearing that promise. Her story, like so many mothers, is one of tragedy. But what makes the tragedy, I think, even more poignant is that she is the only woman who knew life before sin. And so her marriage before the fall, well, it was made in paradise. And her husband was the perfect guy, of course. Hardworking, empowering, sensitive, a good listener, romantic, I'm sure. Not a self-centered bone in his body. She had the perfect life. She knew what life was like without sin, a life of purpose and security and love and worship. And then came the temptation and the transgression, the curse, and all the pain that followed. And I don't know if you caught this, but I find it very interesting that when God curses Adam, he feels the greatest sense of loss at work outside of the home. No people are mentioned in Adam's curse, just the ground. It talks about how difficult it's going to be for him. painful toil, thorns and thistles, by the sweat of your brow you shall earn your bread, etc. While the judgment on Eve would be pain at home, hers would be domestic pain, pain in childbirth, pain in being ruled over by the man that she desires. So where the man feels the sharpest pain is outside the home. No people are mentioned in his curse, but in contrast, Eve, the woman, feels the greatest pain inside the home. She feels the greatest pain in her relationships. In fact, both her husband and her children are mentioned as agents causing pain. It's not said of the father, even though father's hearts would break too, but the woman would feel it more. And this helps us understand the woman's plight and the mother's plight in our loving of them and in our counseling of them and our instructing them. Eve's life became totally different than what she had expected. She really is the patron saint of shattered dreams. She was expelled from her home. She loved her home. She loved paradise, but she had to leave. And she was stuck with a guy that I think she probably described as not the same guy I married. And let's be fair, Eve, you're not the same woman that Adam married either. Sin goes both ways. But here's the good news. God loved Eve, and there was absolutely nothing that she could do about that. He loved her, and he pursued her. He clothed her, as we've just read, and he blessed her with a mission. He gave her the distinction of being the world's first mother. Look at the text on the screen. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man. That's because Adam was of no help whatsoever. Honey, I don't know what to do. Actually, neither of them knew what to do. They had never, ever witnessed a birth before. And of course, the birth was going to be painful. And so she sought the Lord's help, and the Lord provided help. And then it says later she gave birth to Abel. So Eve is now a mother with two bouncing boys on her lap. Is she experiencing joy? Yes. Pride, of course. Does she have dreams for her family, for her sons? Of course she does. But Eve is now raising these boys in a world where Satan has gained power. And so parenting is going to be a risky business for Eve. There's going to be no guarantees for her. And there are no guarantees for us as parents. As was prayed earlier before the service started, there's no guarantees that our wives will ever conceive. And there's no guarantees that if they conceive, they will carry the baby to full term. Myrna and I have a friend, and honey, I forget how many pregnancies she had and lost, but every time she lost a baby, we knew it because she wore a black dress to church. And it was just year after year after year, once a year, she comes wearing a black dress. And so there's a lot of brokenheartedness when it comes to parenting. Should our children actually be born and come into the world like we witnessed here today in these dedications? There's no guarantees that our children will reach adulthood. And there's no guarantees that if our kids do reach adulthood, they will act like adults. There's no guarantee with Eve that her boys will make good choices or walk with the Lord or love one another or love mom and dad. And so parenting is risky business in this world where Satan is alive and like a roaring lion. And is this not one of the reasons why we dedicate our babies? Do we dedicate our babies on Sunday just to show off our children to the whole church? I sure hope not. Are we not saying to God and to everyone, God, you've given us this child and we love this child, but as we look around at the world in which we're raising this child, we can't do this on our own, so here, I'm going to give the child back to you. You've got to help us raise this child. You've got to give us what's required. And so Eve watched her two boys grow up. and they were so different from one another. They both had unique strengths and weaknesses, and they had unique aptitudes and desires, dreams. Cain, of course, was a farmer. He tilled the ground, and Abel was a shepherd. Both boys knew the Lord. In fact, Cain had a direct conversation with God. He is one of the few people who actually heard the audible voice of God. Both boys endeavored to worship the Lord. Both brought the Lord an offering, but only one offering was accepted, and it wasn't Cain's, right? It was Abel's. It says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And there's many mysteries in the book of Genesis, but this is one of them. Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? And it doesn't say here. Certainly, it can't possibly be because God likes meat more than vegetables. For God doesn't eat. Jesus does, but not the Father before the incarnation. And certainly it's not because God prefers shepherds over gardeners. It does say that Abel brought an offering from a firstborn slain animal. Does that ring a bell? And that Cain brought some of the fruit from his garden. I mean, certainly both professions were of equal value. Now, some people would jump to the conclusion, some theologians, that the reason that Abe's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't is that Abel was predestined and Cain wasn't. And you can read volumes of books on that. But I find that completely unacceptable. Be certain of this, that there is a way for Cain to have his offering accepted. There is a way for Cain to receive favor from the Lord, but he didn't want it. He chose another way. And though it's not revealed here in Genesis, it is revealed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And here's what it says. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than did Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. So notice the threefold refrain. By faith, by faith, by faith. Abel found favor with God because he approached God by faith. In other words, what God had clearly revealed to Abel about himself and how he accepts offerings, Abel agreed, shook his head yes, and provided the kind of life that God wanted. But not so with Cain. There's a number of scholars who believe that God had already revealed to Adam and Eve and both sons the kind of offering he desired, and it was the kind of offering that required a vicarious sacrifice, one life being given in death so that another life could live. And I think it's generally assumed that when Adam and Eve were clothed by God with the skins of an animal, the animal had to die first in order for the skins to be secured. So the very first one who actually killed an innocent victim and provided clothing was God. God did that. He was the first one. And so Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel saw how it worked. It appears that God was revealing something about himself that wouldn't make complete sense until the New Testament. Of course, this action of a substitute life being offered up so others can live is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Abel's offering was accepted not because God likes shepherds more than farmers and not because Abel was predestined and Cain was not, but because Abel offered up what God had clearly revealed about how the blood sacrifice of an innocent life atones for sin and makes that relationship possible. Abel believed that and Cain did not. And that's the difference. Cain's offering was not accepted because he was coming to God on his own terms, and his own terms were very different than the terms that God had laid out. Cain did not believe that blood sacrifice was necessary. And Cain's unbelief made life very difficult for him and many other people. His unbelief gave Satan and sin a foothold in his life. I don't know about you, but I think that Cain knew that his offering wasn't acceptable, and he made the offering anyway. And the reason for that is because God actually gives Cain a second chance. Did you catch this? The text will be up on the screen. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right," in other words, if you provide the kind of right sacrifice that your brother Abel gave, "will you not be accepted?" So God actually puts out the red carpet of mercy for Cain and says, "Come on, man, come on. You can come my way." In other words, "Cain, if you accept my only grounds for relationship and do what is right, I'll gladly accept you and your offering." But then the warning. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, "If you do not do what is right," and let me paraphrase, "if you insist on doing this life on your own terms and relying on your own righteousness, know this, that sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Imagine, after Cain was so upset that God didn't accept his offering, God saying to him, "There's still a way for you. Sin does not have to have you." It's pretty powerful. This is the first time that sin is mentioned in the Bible, the word sin, and it's not described as some kind of, you know, abstract power floating around in the universe, but it's described as a monster, as a hungry predator, a lion, a beast waiting at the door of decision, waiting for us to open that door, and it grabs us and it has us in its claws. And Cain opened that door to the beast and turned his face away from the Lord and the Lord's grace. And with sin's grip firmly on Cain's heart, he did the next logical thing. He schemed to murder his brother. Now, why does the one sin lead to the next? Because Abel represented to Cain everything the Lord stood for. And Cain couldn't remove the Lord from his life, so he sought to remove the one who loved the Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, warned us. He said, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." And now poor Eve had a son who was dead and another son whose heart was filled with every evil thing. And the conversation that follows the murder of Abel is telling. It's interesting because God pursues the murderer in his grace. He doesn't let the murderer stay by himself. And he asks Cain a very similar question as he asked his father Adam when his father sinned. He said, "Where's your brother Abel?" Remember what he said to Adam? "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam didn't confess and tell the truth. He passed the buck. And now he asks Cain where his brother is, and it appears that God is inviting a truthful confession. "Come on, Cain, tell me the truth. Let's talk. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Come, let us reason together. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even murder, even the murder of a brother." But Cain responds to God's question with a lie, with deceit. "I don't know where my brother is." And then with disdain. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And so Cain is not interested in the grace of God that comes by faith. Cain refuses to confess, so his brother's blood is called upon as a witness. It's very interesting. In the New Testament, what does it say? If we fail to tell the truth about God in praise, who's going to cry out? The rocks. In other words, God is saying, "I don't need you to praise me. Creation is sufficient. I'd love you to praise me and tell the truth, but if you don't, the rocks will cry out. God, at the very beginning of the Bible, says to Cain, I'm giving you a chance to confess, but if you don't, your brother's blood will be an adequate witness, and it will cry out. And it did. Truth will always have the last word. And be sure your sins will find you out. These are so many lessons that we learn from the life of Cain. And Cain's punishment is the punishment that awaits everyone who refuses to receive the Lord's mercy for their sins. It says in chapter 4, verse 12, that Cain became a restless wanderer. Now, he had everything else. He had a wife, probably multiple wives. And he had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And he had skills and abilities because it says he built a city in the land of Nod. He had a lot going for him, but he was never at peace because he was restless. And he was never at home because home is God. And he rejected God. He would be a restless wanderer. But this is not really the biography of Cain. It's the biography of Eve. So where does all of this leave Eve? Well, it leaves her here. It leaves a mother with a broken heart. For one son is dead and the other is banished. This is how the Bible begins. So you want to become a parent? You want to become a mother? Of course we do. We want to be parents desperately. But because sin has touched us all, we experience heartbreak, and our hearts have all been broken by family disappointment and tragedy, often the tragedy that affects us as family members is the most unbearable. And Eve, our mother, knows this. Eve knows the tragedy of being a mother in a fallen world. But this is not where the story ends. Evil would not have the final word on Eve. For alongside the curse that God spoke on Eve was also a promise that she would bear a son who would come along to crush the head of the serpent who beguiled her. In fact, I love this, God told the serpent that his efforts in befriending the woman would be thwarted. And I just want to say to any woman who's here today, if you feel a tug from the enemy to go the way of Cain, that the enemy is not going to win because God said that Satan would not win out over Eve. Satan's efforts to beguile Eve permanently would fail. Eve would not become an alliance of Satan's agenda. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Satan did not want to hear that. Satan wanted the woman to be his forever. Now, of course, he wanted man to be his too. But this is the biography of Eve, not Adam. Evil would not have the last word. And I have to believe that in Eve's great heartbreak and disappointment, she chose to place her faith in God, who promised that from her offspring would come the victor that would banish evil forever and crush the head of the serpent. Ha! But Eve has a choice to make, like all of us do. Would she give in to despair, giving up all hope in the face of her tragedy and disappointment, or would she place her broken heart into the hands of the God who loves her and trust him that his promise of redemption would triumph in her life? And just look very quickly at Genesis chapter 4, the last verse. It says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's really interesting, isn't it? At that time in history, at the very beginning of the Bible, people began to call in on the name of the Lord because life had become so incredibly difficult, they couldn't do it without the Lord. So they began to pray. They began to use the language of dependence. Oh God, help us. Help us to give birth to this child. Help us to raise this child. Help us to deal with the loss of this child. Help us not to blame one another when our children go this way and that. Help us, Lord. We need your help. It says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you think Eve was one of those who called on the name of the Lord? Yes. Because it says that Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And then it says, and if you have an old-fashioned Bible with a pen, this is where you want to underline. It says, and Seth also had a son. Boy, did he. And we're not talking about Enosh. For in the royal genealogy of King Jesus, we see the name of Seth, Eve's third son. How are we to respond to the biography of Eve and her boys? A couple thoughts before we receive communion. First of all of us have a real enemy to fight. And the only way to fight this enemy is to put on the armor of God, as it's described in the book of Ephesians, which basically is a metaphor for all of the strength and capacity and creative genius and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we seek to fight this enemy, first of all, there is a lie to renounce. We must all decisively renounce the lie that there are many ways to come to God. There are not. There is but one way to come to God. It is through Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and his present intercession for us. There is no other way. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man, Christ Jesus. But as you know, we live in a pluralistic society that is intolerant of singular truth claims like this. So here's the question today, dear friend. Will we opt out for the popular way of Cain? Or will we choose the narrow, singular path of Abel? All of us have a decision to make today about that. There's a lie to renounce. Secondly, there's a sin to identify. We must acknowledge the particular sin that is crouching at our own door today. And so I don't know what your sin is. I only know what mine is. I know my dark side. I know the fight that I have to fight. But sin is crouching at the door, wanting to get its grip on every single one of us. But Paul said that no temptation has seized you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but along with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you can stand up under it. But here's the interesting truth that goes along with that good news, that there's a way of escape. When the Lord moves in on us and touches an area of our life where we are either being tempted or we are succumbing to the temptation and giving in to the temptation, he's inviting us to confess it to him and to bring it into the light. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. A lie to renounce, a sin to identify, and secondly, finally, we have a risen Savior to trust. For the curse that resulted from sin has affected all of us, but Jesus came to become the curse for us. In Jesus, the curse of perpetual despair caused by sin and the fall has been broken. He has risen from the dead as the victor over sin's harsh realities. So evil does not have to have the last word on you or your family, even though we can't keep the score or count the score at halftime. Jesus, the son of Mary, the son of David, the son of Judah, the son of Seth, the son of Eve, rose from the dead, and someday, be sure of this, Jesus will raise Eve from the dead and say, "Welcome to paradise again, Mom. You're back." And I wonder today if there might be some that are in church and you are so clearly on the path of Cain. And the Lord today, through the story of Eve, is reaching down into your heart and is grabbing hold of it and saying, "Just like I gave Cain another path, I'm giving you another path. It's my path. It's the way of blood sacrifice. It's the way of my son Jesus. It's the way of death, burial, and resurrection. Become a Christian. Put your faith in Christ." And if he is today, the invitation's been extended. And it's yours now to respond. You won't just drift into becoming a Christian. There is a line in the sand. And Eve and Cain and Abel have all drawn that line for us today. Give your heart to Christ. And Christian, your heart is already with Christ. Let us listen to what the Spirit is saying to us and respond with faith and repentance and gratitude and joy as we come to this holy meal, where all of these wonderful gospel realities are here in very plain language. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this, internalize this, embody this. It's my life for yours. Do this in remembrance of me." And this morning, if you find yourself turning your face towards the cross and towards Jesus, we welcome you to eat this holy meal with us. And if you're not quite there, that's perfectly okay too. You can just stay in your seat and watch as the family comes and receives this meal. But we'd love you to come. Father, thank you for the remarkable story of your love to redeem creation through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for pursuing us in our sin and making countless promises that you are going to forgive and redeem and restore. Thank you, Father, for your story of our first mother, Eve. And we receive your grace today as all of us turn our faces towards you in confession and repentance and thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, enable us to make the kind of heart decisions to turn towards you that we need to make today. And we pray that as we come to the table, this would be a wonderful picture of us encountering real-time grace. Holy Spirit, now we pray that you would bless and consecrate the bread and the wine for your glory, that we might experience the real presence of Jesus among us. In his name we pray. Amen.